Privilege to greet you in the name of Jesus again tonight. And it is a privilege to be a part of something that's much bigger than us, isn't it? I love that story of the host of God surrounding the city. Good reminder for us, and it's a privilege to be able to worship Him. We're here to sing of our Redeemer, and I trust that that truly means something to us to sing and worship. Well, I think the children are counting on a children's lesson. Shall we have a lesson again tonight? Come on front. Say our theme verse together. Maybe we can say it without turning there, or maybe not quite. Isaiah 57:15. I'll give you a minute to get there. Isaiah 57:15. All together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. Is there anybody that's ready to say it? Shorter week, you don't have as much time. Give it a try, please. Very good, thank you. Go ahead. Thank you. I appreciate that. Good job. Well, men, you'll have a little catch up to do tomorrow. I think we'll take the time to at least sing a verse or two of our theme song, Here from the World We Turn. I know it's Saturday night. I'm going to try to keep the message a little shorter. And Lord willing, I'll give a little opportunity for testimonies at the end. Does not have to be regarding tonight's message. If you have anything at all you'd like to share from previous evenings as well, you certainly are welcome to do that. I believe we'll just sing the first verse. Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. That's who we want to see tonight. As we look into the Word.
Oh, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. Here may His loving voice tenderly speak. Jesus, our dear. Smile descend till
seek Jesus tonight. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, I was down at the lake, down at Lake Erie. I was at a marina, and I was just there to study. I wasn't boating. But I noticed two men and two boys in a boat trying and trying and trying to get it started. These little boys had their fishing poles along, and they were going to go out fishing, but they couldn't get their boat started. I felt so bad for them. I walked over. I'm not much of a mechanic, but asked if there was anything I could do to help. And they had borrowed the boat, and they had forgot to ask how to start it. Well, it turned out, I believe there was more of a problem. I think they figured out how to start it, but it seemed like the button to push just simply wouldn't work. And on top of that, they had a dead battery. Now, when I boat, I like a dependable boat, right? Because one of my fears is to get caught out in the middle of the lake with a boat that doesn't work. They ended up finding a screwdriver, and they ended up buying a new battery, and they jumped the terminals, and they got it running, and they headed out through. Now, I think by then I would have been ready to call it a day, but I don't know. I don't know if they made it back or not. I assume that they did. I'm sure they did. But that would have been just a little fearful to me, the thought of drifting. Drifting at sea. Now, I know Lake Erie isn't an ocean. You would eventually get to shore. But I want to think about drifting tonight. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. And we should keep on reading, but I think we'll stop there. The title tonight is just simply one word, drifting. And I want us to learn about some of the undercurrents that drag us away from God. In some ways, as I studied this, I felt like maybe I should change my topic because some of it overlaps what we studied last night. And yet I felt led to look at it. The Greek word here of letting them slip means to flow by or to carelessly pass or to miss. And it gives the idea of just drifting right on past. And the Hebrew writer says, you need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't slip, that we don't drift, lest we drift away from it. It says in the ESV, lest we may glide aside. Amplified says it this way, for this reason, that is, because of God's final revelation in his Son, Jesus, and because of Jesus' superiority to the angels, we must pay much closer attention than ever to the things that we have heard, so that we do not in any way drift away from the truth. Now, drifting can be a very delightful thing if it's in the right place and the right time. But drifting can also be very, very dangerous. I remember reading the story of two young men who were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. And they were just unaware, too involved with their fishing. And when they finally realized the situation they were in, they had become too close to the dam. And the current was too powerful. And it sucked them over the dam onto the rocks beneath. And it took them 2 days of relentless searching. A diver team came in till they finally found their bodies. What a sad ending to a fishing trip. But they had drifted. They had drifted. And they fell on the rocks and they fell into danger. Now, this can happen in a lot of different ways. I don't know what you think of when you think of drifting. It can be could be a child that drifts away from the teaching that he received in his home. Could be an adult who drifts away from God and his church and his what he was taught, what he believed. It could happen collectively, a nation that drifts away from the founding principles, perhaps, or a church that simply drifts away into heresy. You don't need to be very old to observe drift. It happens. And I want to make it clear, not all change is drift. We need God's vision to determine the difference. But I want to look specifically into our own hearts tonight and think about, are there areas that we are drifting? Areas that we were once close to God in and now have drifted away. Let me start with just giving a couple of statements again about drifting. I'm going to try to go over these very quickly. First of all, drifting requires no effort. And as I give these, I want you to think about them. I want you to take the challenge of spiritualizing them in your mind. Drifting requires no effort. You think about a boat on a stream. Life in many ways is more like a river than a lake. And we are rowing upstream because the source of that stream, the source of that river, is our goal. But if we stop rowing against the current, we begin to drift. It requires no effort. It is often an unconscious process. You may not even know it. You may not think about it, especially in a boat, or if you're far enough away from shore. It just happens. Drifting primarily happens for one reason, and that is neglect. Neglect to do what you need to do. And this, in the case of a boat, it's neglect to use those oars or neglect to fill that motor with gas. We never drift upstream or against the tide. That just doesn't happen. It's against the laws of physics. When you drift, you go with the tide. You go with the current. The speed downstream increases. We talked about the Niagara River before, but if you boated on the Niagara River, far up from the falls yet, you would come across a sign that reads this: "Danger! Niagara Falls restricted area. Boating beyond this point prohibited." There are folks who ignored that sign and drifted toward the 167-foot drop. And so, along with the increase of speed, so is the increase of danger. The further you drift and the faster you drift, the more the danger. But drifting is also dangerous to others. It's not just dangerous for yourself. I think of some of the pictures that I see of hurricanes when boats get knocked loose from their moorings or ripped loose, and you have these boats just drifting and the surf is coming in. I remember after Hurricane Ivan, we were in Pensacola, and just boats up against houses and crashing houses over. Becomes a danger to others. Drifting leads to shipwreck. Now, I read through the book of Hebrews recently, and this caught my eye because one of the things I like to do when I read the scriptures is look for the direct commandments of God, because those are things you can hang on to, and those are things that you can use to evaluate your life by. Am I really living up to the commands of Scripture? And so I read through Hebrews 1. There's not a single command in Hebrews 1. It'll be fascinating to read the whole chapter tonight. We're not going to do it. But the whole chapter is about the person of Jesus Christ, and it exalts Jesus Christ. It's a declaration to us of God's gift, the immensity of the gift, the beauty of the gift, the specialness of the gift. Just look down through there. Glance down through with me. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," so God had spoke by the prophets, "now in these last days He spoke to us by his Son. And he goes on to describe him. He's the appointed heir of all things. He's the one who made the worlds. Verse 2. Verse 3. He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the exaltation of Christ. And we could keep right on going there. Verse 3, he upholds all things. We said that. Verse 4, he's greater than the angels. Verse 6, the angels worship him. Verse 8, he's the mighty God. And the first command that you have when you come to Hebrews 2 is, take heed. Give the more. Give as much heed. Give more earnest heed. Give diligent heed to the things that you've heard. What are you supposed to give heed to? He goes on to say, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, if that message that came through prophets and came through angels was true and it was prophetic and it pointed forward and it was fulfilled prophecy, how much more should you listen to the very one who came from God, came from heaven himself, the one who is the express image of God? And so we have this little parenthesis kind of tucked in between here. Jesus is in chapter 1. Jesus' greatness, greater than the angels. And then we have this parenthesis. And then if you go on, he talks about Jesus being greater than Moses. He talks about Jesus being greater than the law. And he keeps on going, just lifting up the person of Jesus Christ. But he says, God spoke to us through his Son, so you better listen carefully so you don't let them slip, so you don't let go of them, so you don't idly coast right by and miss them, miss these teachings of Christ. He's the one we're here to learn about tonight. So as I thought about that, and I thought about drift in our personal lives, and I thought about drift in the church, I wondered, was there drift here that the Hebrew writer was talking about? Was there drift that soon? How soon did drift come into the church? And then my mind went to Revelation. And I thought about, well, I was thinking, what would Christ say if he spoke directly to my heart? What would he say if he spoke directly to this congregation? What would he say about you, about us? What would he say about drift? And we have seven churches in the book of Revelation that the Apostle John was still alive. This was not very long after the beginning of Christianity and the new birth of the church. And yet Jesus had something to say to these churches. There were some things that churches were off to a good start, many of them in most ways, and yet there were some things that had already begun to slip. And so I want to give you 7 points, just one from each of these churches. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we want to look at each of these churches and pick out one thing that Christ said. These are red letters in my Bible. This is Jesus speaking. And if you ever wish that Jesus could just speak into your life, these are his words. Let's read them and let's listen to them. And let's ask ourselves the question, are we letting any of these things slip? We want to look at what the church left to slip and then look at the anchor that will keep us from letting that slip. The first church is the church of Ephesus. And we're just going to pick out a few verses to read. We won't read the whole letters. Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, I know thy works. And he gives them some compliments. But then we get down to verse 4, and he said, nevertheless, I have something against you. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove that candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Number one, the church at Ephesus had left their first love. And so we have the current of indifference. That's what I'm going to call that current. Again, these are undercurrents. These are things that can be so subtle that we need to give the more diligent heed to, lest they creep into our lives. The current of indifference. Jesus said in Mark 12, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. How much room is there for indifference? For, I don't really love Christ. I just don't quite feel the connection. Left their first love. This is shown in a diminished desire to study God's word and to pray. A diminished desire to be with God's people. A diminished desire to share the gospel. And an increased thrill over the things of the world. That's the undercurrent that would like to drag us. The current of indifference. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, indifference, we tend to think of kind of a middle ground. We're not loving Christ like we should, but at least we're not loving the world. We're somewhere we're not passionate about either. No. Jesus said, John said in 1 John, if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. Can't serve two masters. So be careful. Be careful not to set your heart on things that really don't matter. Be careful to cultivate that first love. The anchor, as I see it, the answer that Christ gave to them was to repent, first of all. But he said, do the first works. Now, what did he mean by that? I think this should have been an anchor for them. Now, what were their first works? I went back to Acts and I read through the beginnings of the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was in a highly idolatrous city. Remember the temple Diana that was there? There was tremendous idol worship going on. But the church, if you read Acts 18:20, they were eager for the truth. I think that's one of the first works. As that church was formed, we see a intense interest in truth. Acts 19, the beginning of the chapter, we see them eager to repent and to receive the word. Again, that's an anchor to keep us from drifting into losing that first love. Remember the first works. And I also saw in Acts 19, verse 19, that they made a clean severance of their past life. Remember the story of when they collected all the things that were related to magic and witchcraft, and they had this big fire, and it said that the total amount was 50 some thousand pieces of silver or something. I'm sorry, I should turn there, but it was a huge dollar amount. And they said, we're done. I don't care what it costs. And they made a clean break. That was one of the first works that they had done. And that serves as an anchor as we keep that in our hearts, that I've made a clean break with the world. I'm not dabbling with the world. I love His word. I love telling people about Him. That will serve as an anchor to keep us from drifting into indifference. Secondly, the church of Smyrna. Now, as I read this letter, I don't really see a rebuke. Jesus didn't have much or any of a rebuke to the church of Smyrna, but He did warn them a little bit. I'm calling this one the current of suffering. Now, suffering isn't wrong in itself, but suffering can really bring out something in us. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, verse 8, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He says, I know your poverty, your tribulation. But verse 10, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Don't be afraid. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, listen, give the more earnest heed. You see, suffering can be a current that takes us away from God if our hearts are not softened to it. In other words, if we have fear in our hearts, suffering can really bring out the worst of us in us. If we have bitterness in our hearts, if we've lost the joy of the Lord in our hearts, and then suffering comes our way, we're setting ourselves up for drifting away from God. If we blame God when things don't go the way that we wish, when we face suffering, then we're giving into that undercurrent. Be faithful, he says, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's the anchor. Hold on to that crown of life. Don't let suffering take your eyes off of the prize that is waiting for the child of God. A crown of life. We sing the song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Yes, it will. You remember Polycarp? He was martyred for the sake of Christ. When he was brought before the judge and commanded to blaspheme Christ, he firmly answered, talk about suffering, facing death, more than what probably any of us have suffered. But he said this, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who hath saved me? He was then adjudged to the flames and suffered cheerfully for Christ, his Lord and Master. Don't let suffering cause you to drift away from God. Hold on to the crown of life. Number 3, the church at Pergamos. We see them in verses 12 through 17. It says that they held the doctrine of Balaam. And so it called this one the current of false doctrine. False doctrine can be a current that takes us away from what we once believed. He also talks about the Nicolaitans. And again, I went to commentaries. I don't know exactly what all this was, but it seems like there was a group of people who believed that, well, they were hypocrites. They believed that you could put on a profession of godliness and yet allow room for the flesh, room for, particularly in this case, some sacrifice to idols. They believed that fornication wasn't a sin, and they just drug impure worship right into and tried to mix it with godly worship. And there was some awful practices that were a result of it. And he refers them back to just like Balaam did with the Israelites and how he caused them to sin. Corrupt doctrines and corrupt worship always lead to a corrupt life. And that's what this church was facing. It was a doctrine that made room to serve the flesh. We need to be careful with that, because whenever we adjust our thinking to allow a little more room for the flesh, we're on dangerous ground. Serving Christ is about crucifying the flesh, keeping our flesh up on that cross. And when we take it down and try to baby it and pity it and give it a little bit of space, we're drifting away. We're drifting away. The anchor, it says, he talks about the sword. Which verse was that in? Verse 16. Repent, or else I will come unto thee and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth, Jesus says. And as I thought about the sword refers to his word many times, and it refers to his spirit. And so if we're going to be able to identify false doctrine, how much we need the sword of the spirit and the word to keep us from drifting. Let's keep that word. Let's hang on to that word. I've heard it said, don't pray for more of God's spirit, but pray that God's spirit would have more of you. And as we surrender our hearts to the spirit, we don't need to fear false doctrine. We can stand on the truth, follow the truth, and keep from drifting. Number four, the church at Thyatira. Jesus said that they suffered the woman Jezebel to teach and seduce his servants. And so this one I called the current of lust. The current of lust. Lust is a desire for the forbidden. We usually think of it as illicit sexual desires, and that's mostly what it is. But it can show up in other ways as well. But as men, sometimes one of the evidences of drift is when we just allow a little room for our flesh in this area. Allow a little room, a little slack. We don't tell ourselves no when we need to tell ourselves no. We find secret ways to feed that a little bit. It could be in the newspaper. Could be the news on our phones. Could be the things that catch our eye, the places we go, the magazine racks, whatever it is. That is a current, brothers. That is a current that will take us away from God. It is a subtle drift that will desensitize us to God's standard of purity and holiness. And we need to guard ourselves from that. Blessed, happy, satisfied, fulfilled are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Row against the current, brothers. Row against the current. The anchor is a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Call it an idol. One of the helpful books for me was called At the Altar of Sexual Idolatry. It's an idol. Let's crucify it. Let's put it down. Let's not let that current drag us away. Away from God, toward destruction. Number five, the Church of Sardis. Jesus said, I have found not thy works perfect. That's in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I have not found thy works to be perfect before God. There's a thought about works and God seeing our works. I called this one the current of legalism. The current of legalism. We get accused sometimes of being legalists. We get accused as Mennonites of having a works religion. We get accused by people that say the church is where hypocrites are. Legalists. We get accused of liberalism. These are all words that are related. You see, there's a lot of safeguards we have in a little book we call our decrees. But it can't stop there. That cannot be our only go-to when we're facing a decision. What am I going to do in this scenario? Oh, what do the decrees say? Listen, Jesus said, I found thy works not perfect before God. One of God's desires for us is that we would be perfect. Now you say, what's that connection? The illustration I like to use, I work in a print shop. And a couple of our presses, printing presses, have a feature that's called a perfector. Now a perfector is a mechanism that when the sheet comes into the printing press, it prints on one side of the sheet, and at full speed, it flips that sheet around. Your little printer probably calls it a duplexer, right? On a big press, it's called a perfector, and it prints the inside and the outside in one straight shot. Efficient, right? Well, it's a perfector. And as I thought about the spiritual parallel of that many times, one of the ways that God wants to perfect us, we think sometimes that we can perfect ourselves by fixing up the outside, right? Or there are churches who think they can be perfect by just working at the heart. God wants to perfect us on the inside and on the outside. It's a perfecting work. We're only going to be perfect on the outside as we have God's word written in our hearts, changed from the inside, and then on the outside, a work of perfection as well, through his word, through his spirit, lived out. And so the anchor against legalism, as I believe, is simply remembering what you received and heard. He rem- I don't think I wrote down that verse, but he mentions that over and over again. Don't forget, listen, remember. So often people's reaction to legalism is to let go of things. But Christ said, hold fast. That's what the phrase was. Hold fast. Don't let it go. Don't just give in to the flesh or whatever it is. Let's not get caught in the current of legalism. Let's let God perfect us on the inside and the outside. Number 6, the church at Philadelphia. It's in verses 7 to 13 of chapter 3. I called this one the current of temptation. He says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And I think that was at least a bit of a gentle rebuke. And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. In verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Temptation. Temptation is real. And temptation comes to all of us. It comes in a lot of different shapes and sizes. But temptation can be one of those currents that if we don't respond correctly, draw us away and desensitize us. They can discourage us. They can bring out in us a disdain for how weak we are, humanly speaking. They can cause us to blame other people or to blame ourselves, maybe even to blame God. Why are you not delivering me from this? And they can wear us down. Temptation can be a current. But we have an anchor. We have a promise. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's the anchor we have to hang on to when we feel temptation dragging us away from God. Know your weakness. Don't be ashamed to admit that there's just a little strength here. I need some help. I need help in this. And take that way of escape. We can hold on to that anchor and keep from drifting. And number 7, yet we have the church of the Laodiceans. That's in verses 14 to 22. And we know this story, this letter maybe better than any of the others. Increased with goods and have need of nothing was how Christ described this church. And so I see them getting drugged down by the current of affluence. We talked about that some last night, so I'm not going to spend much time on it at all. But think about this with me. If you look at verse 18, when he counsels of them to buy gold tried in the fire, buy white raiment, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. One of the things that happens with affluence is we go after money, and we go after lots of clothing, and we go after ways to live a healthy life and a productive life. Maybe a easier life. But Christ warns against this. In fact, he says, I have these things for you. Don't pursue it in the natural realm. Buy them from me. Affluence's aim is to take us further from our goal. And the anchor is to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you, at least in God's way and in God's plan. Current of affluence. Brothers, let's fight against it. It can take us away from God way too easily. So keep rowing faithfully. There's no place for retirement in the Christian life, unfortunately. We're in a battle. Call it a battle. We're in a race, if you want to call it a race. We're in a upstream rowing occupation. There's no place for retirement. The Apostle Paul knew that well. Brethren, he said in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I count not myself to have apprehended. He hadn't retired yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He didn't let those things behind him, those currents, drag him back. He says, I'm pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Watch out for undercurrents. Expect currents. There are things. We live in a world where Satan longs to attack the Christian home, longs to attack the Christian church, and to, yes, use subtle undercurrents to take them away from their goal. We need to rise above that. We need to rise above that. Are we drifting? Just want us to ask that question. The danger is real. We'd be foolish to say otherwise. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time that now it is, high time to awake out of sleep. Start rowing, start oaring, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. There was once an expedition that set out. It was under the guidance of William Edward Parry. He took a crew to the Arctic Ocean. They wanted to go further north and continue their charting, so they calculated their location by the stars, and they started a very difficult and treacherous march north. They walked hour upon hour, and finally, totally exhausted, they stopped. Taking their bearings again from the stars, they discovered that they were further south than they had been when they started. They had been walking on an ice float that was moving south faster than they were walking north. Now that would be disheartening after that grueling hike. It would also be very disheartening to come to the end of our lives and realize that Satan had caught us in a current, and we wasted energy, and we wasted time, and we wasted our lives pursuing something that wasn't what God wanted us to pursue. Pursuing something other than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pursuing something other than knowing Him and knowing the power of His resurrection and knowing what it is to have fellowship with Him. Instead, we were drifting further from Him. Again, drifting happens so subtly. Let's pray that God would open our eyes to drifting, to tendencies in our lives, to drift away from God, and let's be fervent in our relationship. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, again we thank You for the tremendous gift we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of Your person, the one who came, yes, after You brought Your word through angels and through prophets, then You sent Your own Son to deliver Your message of love to us and to invite us into a relationship. Lord, help us to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard from Christ. Help us to give the more earnest heed to the letters and to the words that were given to these churches in Revelation. And help us, Lord, to give the more earnest heed to our own hearts and to evaluate whether we're drifting and whether You would have us gain ground and crucify the flesh once again and commit ourselves to serving You, to being faithful unto the end. Thank You for the crown of life, the prize that awaits the believer, the faithful one. I pray that each one here tonight would know what it means to be faithful and to anticipate that reward. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't think we'll give an invitation tonight, but I will open it up for a little time of testimonies if anyone has anything they would like to share. It's Saturday night. I'm going to let you go home. Come back praying tomorrow. Pray that God would have His will in each of our hearts. Thank you for being good listeners. Appreciate your attention. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, as we leave this place tonight and retire to our homes and the places we're staying, we pray that you would protect us, that you would care for us, grant us a good night of rest according to your will. But more than that, we pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. Grant the desires of each heart. We pray that you would meet the needs of each heart and help each true seeker to find you real in their experience. Keep us in your care, Lord, and bless us as we gather tomorrow for a day of worship and honoring this day of rest. We pray that we would lift up Christ once again in our hearts and with our voices, and that we would keep him first in all that we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.